But today's reading is from Acts chapter 6, reading from verse 9 right through to chapter 7, verse 8. And may his word be a blessing to us today. Then there arose some that what is called the synagogue of the freedom, Cyrenius, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he replied, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to them, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nations to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place." Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs.
We're in Acts and chapter 7. So if anyone was out and about in Ivybridge about a week or so ago, you probably couldn't help but notice that the town was very busy. Something was afoot, and there were lots of people all around the town late into the evening. In fact, the streets were thronged with people. You could hardly move in some parts. There were stalls in the high street. There were stalls on the leisure centre car park. There were traders all through Glanville's mill. And as we walked around, we saw stilt walkers and jesters and people dressed in various costumes. There were music, there were street entertainers about, and there was a certain feeling in the air, a good vibe, a certain spirit in the air. People were in an exceptionally good mood. There was a sound of chatter and laughter all around the streets. And the reason? Well, there was nothing special about the day in itself, though it was Black Friday. No, the reason had nothing at all to do with Friday, the 26th of November, but everything to do with Sunday, the 25th of December. People were out celebrating the beginning of the festive season. And Christmas is a date which I suppose is in everybody's calendar. It's a date that many people begin to look forward to at this time of the year. And from some point, somewhere in the autumn, September, October, November, whichever it is, lots of things start pointing us forwards, and they begin to sign posters to Christmas. We even sung a Christmas carol here this morning, and there'll be a carol at the end of the service here as well. And I probably don't need to tell you that Christmas is coming, and we're all being directed towards it. Of course, we know the drill, we know what usually happens, but all around us are signposts and people and events and things directing us towards Christmas. Well, last time we left Stephen looking like an angel in a den of lions. And so we want to pick up from where we left off. Chapter 7 says that the high priest asked and said, "Are these things so?" The accusations made against him. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.'" And I want us first of all to think of Stephen's message to the council, because he's doing the same thing that all the events and things around us are doing to us at this time of year. Acts 7 is one of those chapters that many people might be tempted to skip over. It's really a potted history about Israel, with some of the familiar Old Testament places, Old Testament events and Old Testament people. And when you read the account in chapter 7, at first glance, it doesn't seem to be particularly spiritual, if I can put it that way. In fact, some commentators have been very cutting about Stephen and his message here in Acts 7. It's been called dull, it's been called rambling, incoherent, and irrelevant. And George Bernard Shaw, the Irish playwright and polemicist and political commentator, called Stephen an intolerable young speaker who inflicted on his hearers a tedious sketch of a history the council already knew. But clever old Bernard missed something which we ought not to miss. Friends, as we read Stephen's words here in chapter 7, these words are and were inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means that they have meaning and purpose, which means George Bernard Shaw needs to hold his horses and read this passage for himself again. They have spiritual meaning and purpose for all of us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, so that familiar passage, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in all righteousness." And if I were to sum up the whole of this speech that Stephen makes and say what it's about, I would direct you to turn over the page and look at the end of this message in verses 52 and 53, where Stephen says, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it." And so as far as the accusations against him goes, the boot is now on the other foot. And what Stephen does in this passage here is that he picks out certain historical epochs certain of the Lord's people throughout the scriptures, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, and all of these men, that they're all towering Jewish figures, but they're all men of faith. And he directs his accusers, and he directs you and me here this morning to God's big event, to God's big reveal, the end and the purpose of the law. Why did they have the law? Why did God give them and send them those men that Stephen spoke out of? Abraham, Moses, David, Joseph, and many others beside. Well, Galatians 3:24 tells us that the purpose of the law is that the law is our tutor to bring us to God, specifically to bring us to Jesus Christ. God's big reveal. And Stephen's words here are words which ought to lead them and you and me to faith. To faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And to these very same people, and to people like them, Jesus himself said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." John 5, verse 39. And if you read, and if you hear, not just these words, but the whole of the Word of God, and if they don't lead you to Christ, then you're not reading and hearing in the right way. Because these words are given to lead you to faith in Christ. And Stephen's defense is like a four-epoch Advent. Now, we've just begun the season of Advent. And Advent is a word which means, well, it's all about the arrival of someone notable, someone important. And Stephen here is signposting the Son of God, the Just One of whom he speaks over the page in verse 52, the Messiah, the Christ, the one whom God promised, the one whom God chose, the one whom God sent into the world to be the Savior of all men. The one whom God desires that you, each one of you, as individuals and all of us together, should come to know him and to trust him and to love him and to follow him with all our hearts. That's what God desires. And Stephen is signposting this one. But overall, there's also a very serious message and warning that Stephen is bringing here against always learning and hearing and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. It's possible year after year to read this word, to hear the things about Christmas and Advent, always hearing but never learning. Never coming to a knowledge of the truth of these things. The truth is Jesus Christ. The truth is the cross upon which he was lifted up from the earth to die for people like you and me. The truth is his glorious resurrection, because the grave couldn't hold the Son of God. He rose again victorious. The truth is his return. They were waiting for his first appearing. We're waiting for his final appearing in glory. That's the truth. The truth that God wants us all to come to. In a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating the birth of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Is he your Savior? Do you know him as Christ the Lord? Stephen points us to him. That's Stephen's message to the council. But as we read on through these verses, He spoke in verse 2 and said, "Brethren, fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." And so we can think of Abraham's encounter with God. Now, if God is sovereign, if he is in control and rules over all things, then every single day of your life, your Creator is pointing you to his beloved Son. Life revolves around the coming of Jesus Christ. And you and I need to be ready for that. All history, every single day before the coming of Jesus into the world as a baby in Bethlehem, was counting down to his coming. That's what the whole of the Old Testament is about. It was counting down to his coming. That's a one-line summary of the whole of the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus. If you like, it was a 3,000 or 4,000 year advent. If you think 25 days is long enough to wait, imagine waiting 3,000 or 4,000 years, but a year, 1,000 years, it's like a day in God's reckoning. So not very long at all. And the proof of that advent is, of course, in the prophets, which say, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." Micah 5 and verse 12. Jesus said that the scriptures and the prophets were those which spoke and testified of him. So everything before Jesus points to Jesus, and everything after Jesus is counting down to his return. The glorious return of Jesus Christ is the thing that should be uppermost on your life's radar. Because the Son of God is coming again in glory and in power. Remember Acts 1 verse 11, just a few short chapters ago. The apostles, the disciples were standing around gazing up into heaven as Jesus went and returned to heaven. And the angels said, "Men of Galilee," in verse 11, "why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." It's all about Jesus' return. And so both Advents are leading to an encounter with God. You and I are going to meet him. You and I are going to stand face to face with the God who made heaven and earth and all things. His name is Jesus Christ. And you're going to be looking into his eyes. And Stephen isn't denying the law. He's not denying the temple or blaspheming God or writing Moses off or doing any of those things or even denying the traditions of the Jews. But he sees what many of the council did not, and even today, what many people do not see: Jesus Christ, the end of the law for all who believe. No more having to keep the law. And so for the Jews, Abraham was the beginning of that journey. And you notice what Stephen says in verse 2. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. God, the God who made heaven and earth, the God who stretched out the stars, the God who brought all life into being, the God who is seated in the heavens in majesty and splendor and glory and is worshipped by angels, even now, that God appeared to Abraham. That's what Stephen says there in verse 2. And by now there should be various lights and things flashing in your minds, because that is tremendous. That is exciting. That God should meet with this man, Abraham. I mean, who was Abraham? He was a man who lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, a face among a million people, if you like, a Joe Bloggs. He was a nobody. But the God of glory appeared and met with him. That's exciting. He might well be a man living in Ivybridge. He might well be a man living in Plymouth. And yet God, the creator of the universe, appeared and met with this man and made certain promises to this man, according to verse 5. And they're very precious. And they're very practical promises. And if you just turn back into Genesis and chapter 12, we can read those promises summarized there for ourselves. The very things that God appeared and spoke to Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, get out from your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And the summary of all of those promises is that God became Abraham's friend and shield and exceedingly great reward. And that's of interest to me. I'm interested in that because I need that in life. Because I've found by experience that life is hard, isn't it, at times? And at times life is sad, and at times life is frustrating, and at times it's uncertain and unpredictable. Who would have thought that by this point in the year there'd be a war going on in Europe? We didn't see that coming, did we? Or at least our eyes weren't open. And that's what the world is like. And I need this God. I need a God of glory who is prepared to appear to a man and give him precious promises, which he does in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Stephen is reminding them and us of Abraham, a reminder to him and us of God's great grace. In love, God condescends to stoop down and meet with us. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. God's desire is to bless all families of the earth, and that means the Jews and those who rejected him back then. And it means a nation like our own, which rejects him today. God's desire is to pour out grace and blessing from God. That's the good news, isn't it? Glad tidings of great joy. To you is born this day a Savior. This is what God desires to do. This is what Stephen is reminding them of. Ultimately, that blessing comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through knowing him. Jesus' advent, Jesus' cross, Jesus' victory over sin and death and Satan. All of these things are blessings to people like you and me, to all who believe. A living hope, a real hope. Abraham, who was an old man, received a wonderful gift and the promise of God. Not only those blessings that we read about, the promise of a son. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And whatever excitement Christmas holds, and it holds a lot of excitement, doesn't it? It's a really exciting time. I look forward to it. But whatever excitement it holds, that's the real point and blessing of Christmas, isn't it? That living hope that God speaks of there in his word. The real hope of Christmas. Abraham encountered God. God appeared to him, and he appears to us in the Son of God who was born around Christmas, whenever that was. The same God has appeared to us. What does it say? His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And Stephen reminds the council of what they had known in their heads, but not in their hearts. And God wants you to know it in your heart this morning. We all need this encounter with God. It's been said that there is a God-shaped hole in our lives, which isn't filled until you meet with Jesus Christ. And that's the most important encounter of all. We all need to know that there is a God, that there is a God who exists, that there is a God who cares, that there is a God who reveals himself to us, and more than that, who intervenes in my life and in your life to bring grace and blessing and certain hope. And he doesn't appear in a Bible or in a book or in some theological idea, but in practice and in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. But the Jewish council have forgotten all these things. And folk today forget all these things. They rationalize it and they put it all in the past. But remember the Lord's word to Abraham, I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. Genesis 15 and verse 1. It's written in the present tense, not the past tense. And that's for you and me today. You know, I can't put into words, I can't really articulate how glad I have been to encounter this God, to encounter this Savior, this Jesus Christ. And every day I want that to be real. I want it to increase and to continue. You know, I look around me and I see the same world that you see. I see a broken world. I see a world that is full of broken people living broken lives on every side. You know, I've got friends and family who have encountered difficulties and trouble in this last year and throughout their lives. And sadness and loss and disappointment and frustrations and all of those things that you and I encounter together. And it goes on and it's everywhere, isn't it? You know, have you had that experience of waking up in the small hours? God, are you there? And if you are there, God, will you do something about it? And through this man, Jesus Christ, who Stephen is pointing us forward to, who Abraham encountered when God appeared to him. That's who appeared to him, Jesus Christ. Well, God has been my help, and God has been my shield, and still is, and perhaps you yourself have looked for God. Well, Abraham encountered him. There's a verse in the Bible that says, you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. What a wonderful verse that is. Jeremiah 29:13. Abraham encountered him, which means that you and I can encounter him because he came to us. And if this council knew their Old Testament, and if this council knew God, there in verse 2, they would have welcomed Jesus and received him as Lord and Savior. But there's another reason why we needed to meet this God. Because Stephen continues, doesn't he? He goes on to say in verse 6, God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And so Stephen continues his message and we can think of Israel's experience of bondage. You know, I sometimes listen to Thought for the Day. I very often do that with gritted teeth. But I do listen to it. More often than not, I also roll my eyes. I especially roll my eyes when the Bishop of Burnley has something to say on Thought for the Day. But this week he said something interesting. He was speaking about Advent. And he said Advent was a time when Christians traditionally reflected on mortality and death. How different. Not in a morbid kind of way, but in a preparation for what will surely come. When was the last time you reflected on your own mortality and death? Not morbidly, but knowing that it's going to come. Are you prepared? The scriptures tell us that all flesh is as grass. The flower falls, the grass withers, the wind blows, and we are gone. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason they are 80 years, because of strength, yet they're full of sorrow. And you're thinking now, did you have to remind me about these things this morning, Andrew? Yes, I did. And I do. Listen, one of the reasons that we have Advent is because those early Christians realized something important. They realized that knowing when Jesus was crucified, knowing when he died, they could work out when he was born. And that gave us Christmas, and that gave us Advent. Jesus was born, of course, to die. And we're all going to get to that same point. And so Advent is about finding light in that darkness. Light came into the world. The light and life of men came into the world. The one who is the light of the world came into the world. And what better light than to encounter God and his word, pointing you to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. You're thinking, where is he going with this? Well, let me draw your attention to Stephen's words in verse 7 and verse 8, because the picture that he gives there is of Israel in bondage when they went down to Egypt. And then he speaks of God as judge and of deliverer. And again, this is more than a passing comment or an incoherent or irrelevant reminder here. There's help in the words that Stephen speaks here. And help regarding a more modern bondage. See, one of the reasons that people look forward to Christmas at this time of year is because it's an escape, isn't it? It's a bit of a relief from the darkness of winter and from all the past troubles of the year that's just gone by. Perhaps this year it's a bit of a relief from a bad year, which began in February with that invasion and has gotten steadily worse as the year has gone on. You know, we still face those massive energy bills and the hike that's coming in January, and perhaps that's a headache. And yes, like Stephen's audience, when he spoke to them, we know all of these things. But Christmas is an opportunity, isn't it, to forget all of those things. But you know, that relief is going to vanish with the turkey dinner. Once it's been eaten around about 2 or 3 o'clock on Christmas Day, Christmas is gone, isn't it? And the truth is that this year, next year, and every year, we're all part of a fallen world, and that's not going away. That's not going away. And so in so many ways, we're all in bondage to these things, as Stephen speaks about that bondage there in verse 6. And Stephen's words are a necessary reminder of God's redemptive plan and purpose for you and me. Because in the Lord's dealings, God allowed what happened to them in Egypt to happen. They lived in a foreign land. They lived under great oppression. But God intervened, and God revealed himself not only as their deliverer, but also as the judge of their captors. and he judged the Egyptians and he delivered his people Israel. God's law itself reminded the council and us that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. It's one of those great redemptive themes and pictures of the Bible. Egypt is figurative for spiritual oppression. In other words, all of us live in bondage. We live in slavery. There's a bondage of sin. There's a bondage of Satan. There's a bondage of the fear of death and judgment and appearing before this God. But remember, Stephen is pointing us to Jesus. Israel's history, which Stephen recounts for them here, leads directly to Jesus Christ and his appearing and his work and his redemption. And it should lead you and me to those same things and to faith in the Son of God. Why are Stephen's words here and the advent and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ so good and so important both for then and for now? Well, if you just turn over a few pages with me into Hebrews 2, verse 14 says, "Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus Christ came to live a very human life, but also a perfect life, and then to die a very human death, but a substitutionary death, standing in your place and mine, something which we are not able to do. Jesus came to release you and me from the fear of death, from the fear of judgment, from the fear of condemnation, from the fear of the consequence of your sin and mine, from the fear of having to appear before God and give an account. That's why Jesus came and stood in our place and lived the life that you and I live and died on the cross and rose again. And that's why the Bible says that the people who walked in darkness, that's us, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, that's us, upon them a light has shined. Isaiah 9 and verse 2. So as Stephen speaks to the council, as he gives them his message, as he speaks of that encounter with God, as he reminds them of the bondage of Israel, none of this is new. But it's all relevant because it all points to Jesus Christ. And that's where God is wanting us to look, especially at this time of year, as we come up to Christmas, as we enter into Advent, that you and I might know that there is a Savior, good tidings of great joy, because to you is born this day a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Amen.